Please be seated.
So we have opportunity this morning not only to confess our sins and to look to Jesus as the author and perfecter of our faith, but we also have an opportunity to make a public profession before God and man on what we believe. And the summary of that is in the Apostles' Creed. And I just want to point out the one statement there sometimes people stumble over. It says, I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church. When we say the word Catholic, the word means universal. Okay? So I'm Catholic, I'm not Roman. And there's a difference, if you don't understand the difference. I do not submit to the Pope of Rome, I submit to Jesus Christ. And so when we understand the word Catholic, it means the universal body of Christ, both historically and even on earth today. And so for those that may catch that may catch you by surprise, this is a creed that was established in the early church, a summary of what the apostles taught. They didn't actually write it, although it's attributed to them, the teaching that they taught is there. And the focus is on the triune God. So let us together confess what we believe. Page 11 in the small little complete gospel booklet, page 11. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, what is it that you believe? I believe in the God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day He rose from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there He shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. And then if you will turn with me to page number 41, I'm sorry, page number 42 in that same booklet, to questions numbers 105, 106, and 107. This is the Heidelberg Catechism, and the word catechism again means oral teaching. The Roman Catholics picked up the idea from the Protestants, and so the word catechism means oral teaching. And so we're looking at the Ten Commandments and an exposition of them. We're on the sixth commandment, thou shalt not kill. And so let us read responsibly. I'll read the question if you will please respond with the answer. Question number 105. What does God require in the sixth commandment? That I do not revile, hate, insult, or kill my neighbor, either in thought, word, or gesture, much less in deed, whether by myself or by another, but lay aside all desire of revenge. Moreover, that I do not harm myself, nor willfully run into any danger. Wherefore also, to restrain murder, the magistrate is armed with the sword. Question number 106. Does this commandment speak only of killing? No. For in forbidding murder, God teaches us that He abhors its very root, namely envy, hatred, anger, and desire of revenge, and that in His sight all these are hidden murder. But is this all that is required, that we do not kill our neighbor? No, for in condemning envy, hatred, and anger, God requires us to love our neighbor as ourselves, to show patience, peace, meekness, mercy, and kindness toward him, and to prevent his hurt as much as possible, also to do good even unto our enemies. It's a lot there. in that statement. And if you notice, all those scripture references, when Frederick III was challenged as to why he authorized this document, he said that it's chock full of scripture. The attempt was to apply the scriptures in all of life. And so we are looking at the sixth commandment, and Jesus taught that the sixth commandment begins, or the violation of it begins, in the heart. He says, if you hate your brother, you've already murdered him in your heart. And so God looks upon the heart and also looks upon the outward expression of that. And both of those are sin. And so if you notice again and again here, the focus here on I revile, hate, notice that, insult or kill my neighbor. The next question, envy, hatred, anger, and desire for revenge. And then again, the opposite, to show love, kindness, mercy. All of these come from the heart. And so Jesus taught that God examines our hearts. And God desires for us to love Him with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength, and to love our neighbor who is created in the image of God. And so if you stop and you think about it, when you murder someone, you are destroying the image of God. It's a direct assault and attack on God. And secondly, when you murder, you also kill yourself. Just like every sin separates us from God, it is also self-murder. And then thirdly, if it's focused on someone else. So it's a very serious crime, sin. And the shocking thing is every sin we commit is self-murder. It says there earlier in question 105, that I do not harm myself nor willfully run into any danger. And so in essence, every time we sin, we willfully run into death. For death is separation from God, ultimately. And so it is very serious, and also yet a very important understanding that the commandment not only forbids us from harming another and forbids us from harming ourselves, but also the opposite we're called to. And that is to love our neighbor and to look out for our neighbor, to look out for his good. If we see something that will harm a neighbor, is to speak out. And the challenge that Jesus taught us is to love even our enemy. And that is the work of God in our hearts, to love those who purposely are out to get us. What is it, the statement about someone who is paranoid?
I'm not supposed to be telling jokes at this point in time.
Just because someone says they're not out to get you doesn't mean they're not, or something like that. So the idea is, Jesus says, for us to turn the other cheek. And when someone attacks you, to love them, to not respond in kind. This requires the work of grace, doesn't it? And remember, what did Jesus say on the cross as he looked upon those who were killing him? He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing. That's the spirit that God wants to work in us as well. Amen? Amen. For our hymn of preparation this morning, you'll find it in the bulletin. It has the outline of the sermon on the one side, and in the back it's Psalm 122b. And that is Psalm 122, which is our text as well. And so let us stand and sing, and it's a tune we know, as I understand. So our text is what we just sang, and that is Psalm 122. It is a song of ascents, songs of going up. We'll talk about that today. And this one in particular is focused, as the author is David, the same David that wrote Psalm 51, which we read earlier. Hear now the word of God. I was glad when they said to me, "Let us go into the house of the Lord. Our feet have been standing within your gates, O Jerusalem." Jerusalem is built as a city that is compact together, where the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, to the testimony of Israel, to give thanks to the name of the Lord. For thrones are set there for judgment, the thrones of the house of David. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May they prosper who love you. Peace be within your walls, prosperity within your palaces. For the sake of my brethren and companions, I will now say, peace be within you. Because of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek your good. The grass withers and the flower falls, but God's word abides forever. Amen? Amen. All right, let's pray. Father in heaven, we do come before you and we thank you, Lord, for this portion of your holy word. This song which was sung as your people ascended into the hill country of Judah, up into Jerusalem and up into the temple so long ago. And it is also the joy that we have to be called to go into the heavenlies, even the heavenly Jerusalem, even your presence in heaven, in the Spirit. We pray that you would enable us again to learn and receive, to hear, believe, and do what your word says. We pray this now in Jesus' name. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, there are special lines in movies that are immortal. And one of them, if you can think of the name of the movie, that's okay, you don't need to mention it. But the statement is, there's no place like home. Okay, so many of you understand and know where that is. We were on vacation last week already? 2 weeks ago. Well, anyways. And we, as we pulled up to the place we were staying, there was a sign right there saying, "Welcome home." And I kind of laughed and said, "Well, this isn't really my home, but thank you for that encouragement." But in our text today is a celebration of being able to travel to David's home, the people of God's home, the house of God. Our text begins with, "I was glad, I was rejoicing that I was invited to go into the house of God." How wonderful it is to be at home. Just think about that trip on vacation. We had a wonderful vacation, but it was so nice to get back home and to sleep in my own bed, you know, and have everything where it should be. How wonderful it is to be home, especially if you have been passing through great difficulties and dangers. The Psalm of Ascents were the songs that the pilgrims sang as they traveled from their houses, from their homes, up to Jerusalem, up to the house of God. And on that journey, it was a dangerous journey. There were thieves. There were wild animals. Psalm 121, the first of those psalms, says, "I will lift my eyes to the hills. From where comes my help? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth." Why is there a lifting up of the eyes, looking up into the hill country that they're about to travel through, and the first question in their mind is, "Who's going to help us?" Why did that question arise? Because it was dangerous to travel. Remember, they were walking, and there were robbers, and there were dangers on the way. And so here they're passing through, they're anticipating passing through this dangerous time, Why? To go into the house of the Lord. Because that is the most important thing to David and to those with him. My main point is in the bulletin, in the outline, if you want to see it, follow along. It is extremely important to fix your eyes upon the goal that your journey through life. What is your goal? Where is the focus? The writer to the Hebrews says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. That's where we're looking, and that is the goal. The goal is to be with Jesus. And it includes that which is our chief joy and crown. I mean, that is Jesus' chief joy and crown. What is it that Jesus rejoices in and actually sings about? I don't know if you've ever thought about that. Do you know that our Lord Jesus Christ sings over you? He looks upon you. And he not only smiles, he sings for joy at his bride, at his redeemed bride, the church. To set context, I always like to set the context of our passage. This morning, our passage, Psalm 122, is in the context of how shall we live knowing that Jesus is Lord. Okay? The point in the book of Psalms is that Jesus is Lord. I mean, that's how we interpret it through the New Testament. If you want to step back, it would be the Lord reigns or the Lord is king. But we understand the Lord is the Lord Jesus. And so Jesus is king. Jesus reigns from heaven right now. If you were with us as we worked through the book of Acts, what was the theme of the book of Acts? Heaven rules earth now. Jesus rules earth now from heaven. If you turn to the book of Revelation, what's the summary of the book of Revelation? Heaven rules earth now. The point is, Jesus is Lord. And so how do we live? We say we believe that Jesus is the Lord, is our Lord. How do we live? And in particular, in the presence of God. We live day by day in the presence of God, but we also, when we are gathered in the name of Jesus, when he calls us, we are also living in the presence in a special way. And that's what we're celebrating today. So my first point, where is your ultimate joy? According to Psalm 122, the ultimate joy is being in Jerusalem. It's being in the presence of God's people as we worship in the presence of God. Now, in our world today, there are different approaches to happiness or joy. In modern thinking, what makes you happy? If outside of Christianity, in the world, what makes someone happy? What is the goal? And many people say that the goal of life is happiness. There was a survey done of Asian parents and American parents. And the Asian parents were asked, what is it that you want most for your children? And they said that my child would be successful. They asked the American parent, what do you want for your child? And the answer was, I want my child to be happy. And we say, well, it's in the Declaration of Independence, doesn't it? The God-given rights of life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness, although it's understood happiness is different than what we think of it today. But it's true, that statement. In our world today, happiness is found in entertainment, in escaping into entertainment, or success or fulfillment, or even, let's say, in this point in time, survival. We're dealing with some really crazy things that are happening in our world today. And so I'm happy just to survive would be a response. Is that the joy of Psalm 122? Is that the happiness? Again, I was glad. I was happy. I was rejoicing. What was he rejoicing in? What was David rejoicing in? He said, I was glad when they said to me, let us go into the house of the Lord. I rejoiced. I was invited to come into the presence of God, into the throne presence of God. What is at the center of your universe? Scientists say that at one point in time, everybody thought that the Earth is the center of the universe, and then they realized that the Earth orbited the Sun, and so it switched to a Sun-centered universe. And then as they understood the universe as being ever-expanding and great, there's basically, it's impossible to know what is the center of the universe. But where is the center of your life? Where is the center of your universe? I would say that it's a throne-centered view of life. There's two kinds of people on the throne. It's either you are on the throne of your universe, or Jesus is on the throne of the universe. Which one is it? What is at the center of your universe? The natural man, the focus is me. I want what I want when I want it. Right? We have little children, and one of the challenges with little children is to work out that I-centeredness, isn't it? And then as we grow up to be adults, we cover it over a little bit more, don't we? But it's still all about me. The natural man, it's all about me. Adam and Eve fell. Why? Because it was all about them. Right? Is that your focus? This psalm and these psalms of ascent are designed to get the focus off of me and onto the Lord. I'm going to His place. I'm leaving my place to go to His place. One of the desires that we have, I think, in life is stability. I don't know if any of you have been sailors or have been on a boat for a long period of time. When you're on a boat, one of the things that you find is that everything is always moving. I'm trying to look to see if anybody has experienced that. You go through and sometimes you've got to get your sea legs, which is basically coming to your body, getting used to the idea that everything is moving. And then as soon as you land on land, all of a sudden, wow, it's not moving. The ground isn't moving. Wow, what a difference it is. Life is like being on a boat, isn't it? There's instability that happens all the time. You're feeling just great, like John was feeling just great, and now John is sick at home. Or you could be walking down a hallway like my wife did while on vacation. Some lady crashed into her, and now she's using a walker. One minute you're feeling fine, the next minute you're on the ground. Life is unstable, and we desire, one of the things we desire is some kind of stability. But life is transient. Scripture here describes it as a journey with a destination. And that journey requires us to walk. The word there is that where it says go, it's the word walk. I was glad when they said to me, let us walk into the house of the Lord. Let us go into the house of the Lord. What about David, the author? Did he experience a life of stability or instability? And you would say instability, right? There was times of stability, but there was a lot of times where he's running for his life. When he had spears fired at him. When he had to fight. And even after he had success and became the king, the next thing he knows is his son is out to kill him, and he has to run for his life as an old man. David's life was a life of instability. The life as a vapor. And yet he found his joy and his stability where? In the presence of God. In the presence in the house of God. Again, look at our verses. Verse 1. I was glad when they said to me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Our feet have been standing within your gates, O Jerusalem. David's ultimate joy was being in the presence of God among his people. One author refers to it as entering a new world. Or another author refers to it as entering back into the Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve were cast out of the garden because of sin. But through the Lord Jesus Christ, we have now access into the Holy of Holies. Through the veil that was rent, that is his flesh, the writer of the Hebrews says. And so we have the privilege of entering into a new world. A world where Jesus is Lord. And he controls and guides everything for his purposes and glory and our good. Second point, what is the chief reason for our unity? Verses 3 through 5, the concern there is for unity. Notice in verse 3, Jerusalem is built as a city that is compacted or joined together. Where the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord to the testimony of Israel, to give thanks to the name of the Lord. For thrones are set up there for judgment. The thrones of the house of David. There we see this imagery describing the unity. Notice the words built and collected or joined together. This emphasis on unity. Peter picks up this thought in his first letter. In 1 Peter chapter 2, he describes us in this way. Behold, but you, I'm going to go back down to verse 5. You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. And again, verse 9. You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who were not a people, but now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. The language of being brought together, not as separate stones that are scattered, but as brought together and built up to be a house. And in that passage, Peter will say, the chief cornerstone, the foundational stone of the house is who? Jesus Christ. He's the foundation. The apostles and prophets, the teachings of Jesus that they taught are the foundation. And you and I are now those building blocks. Just like these building blocks are behind it, the foundation. You are those building blocks. You are those stones, but it's funny to hear you are living stones. You are lively stones in the house of God. Like our body. Our body is built with billions of cells. And each cell has its purpose, and so do we. The city is built up. It is unified together. There is individuals, but the individuals find their identity together as a group, the house of the Lord. The tribes of the Lord, it's described. The people of God united together. Now remember that unity is not uniformity. We're different. Paul writes that we're different. We have different gifts and we have different purposes. Some of us are eyes, some of us are noses, some of us are feet, some of us are hands. Every part is doing its part for the whole. Can you walk from here to your car without your feet? You need your feet, right? But what good is having your feet if your ankle doesn't work, or your muscles don't work, or your leg doesn't work, or it's not attached to your hip, or your hip is out, or on and on. There are so many parts of your body that are involved in taking a single step, right? What about your ears? What happens if your ears are out of whack? You fall down because you lose your balance. God has created our body with many different parts, but all those parts functioning together, each with its own purpose, yet together accomplishes something. So are we, the body of Christ. We're not all the same. God has called us, God has created us, God has made us to work together. And what is the purpose of that unity according to verse 4 of our text? Why is Jerusalem built up? Why is the people of God together? They come up together. And the reason is, verse 4, to give thanks to the name of the Lord. The name of the Lord. The revelation of God, who He is and what He's done. Thank you, God, for who You are. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Son. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for who You are and for what You have done. What You have done for us. You've created us. You've redeemed us. You have established us with a purpose. At the same point in time, the psalmist shifts his thinking, notice in verse 5, to thrones. Thrones are set there for judgment. The thrones of the house of Israel. And the point there is that in the house of God is the revelation of the king who exercised judgment. Who's that? Who's your king? Are you the king? Or is Jesus your king? Jesus is the king. Ultimately, whether you like it or not, He is. You don't make Him king, He is king. He reigns from heaven through His people. Here we see a promise, a focus on the house of David, which ultimately is fulfilled in Jesus Christ. He is the cornerstone. He is the king. He's the center of our lives. It is through Jesus that we are redeemed and restored. And it's through Jesus that we are given purpose. He is the ultimate thing, a person that binds us together in unity. And my third point, and that's in verses 6 through 9, what is your earnest focus in prayer? Why do you go to church? Why are you here? Why are you here at church today? My hope and prayer is because you understand that God has called you here. If you notice in our worship service, what's the first thing we do? There's a call to worship. Who's speaking? God is, through the servant. But it's God who calls us. Because He has called me to come to Him. That's why I'm here. What happens if your mom on Thanksgiving makes a great Thanksgiving dinner, calls her children and grandchildren to come, and you don't show up? What is her mind? Where is her mind at? Is it on the meal? No, it's on, where's my son? Where's my daughter? Where's my grandson? I wonder what's happening. And if you don't communicate, that's all she thinks about, right? God is concerned and cares for you personally. And when He calls you to come, you come because He calls me. He loves me. How do I know He loves me? Because He says, come to me. Be with me. Why do I go to church? Because His people encourage me to come. Look at our text again. I was glad when they said to me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Why are you there? Because the people that love God have said to me, come love God with me. Worship God with me. This is the best thing you could do. This is better than the Super Bowl. Kind of hard for some to say, what? When we gather together in the presence of God, when He calls us, we go to heaven. We go into the presence of God. If you don't believe me, go look at Hebrews chapter 12. There the author describes where we are in the presence of God in corporate worship. In the presence of God in heaven. Why do you go to church? Because I belong there and I have a purpose. I have a ministry. And you may ask, well, what is my ministry? Well, your ministry, simply one, is just being here. Just being in the presence of brothers and sisters in Christ. That is a ministry of encouragement. We have some people that are out sick today, and the temptation is to wonder, where are they? Caden came down with or got exposed to COVID, and so he's at home, and so the family is at home. John is sick. We don't know with what, and so he stayed home, and the thought is, well, where's John? Where's the Cox family? Or where is, and there's other names could be placed in it. But your presence here does encourage. Listening to the sermon and responding with your eyes and smiles or shaking your head or nodding your head or whatever is a ministry to me. I'm a dialogical preacher. I'm having conversations with you. And when you communicate either a smile or a frown, I remember I had a man in L.A. that when he didn't agree with me, he would turn his head and kind of, and I think I need to clarify what I just said because he doesn't agree with me or he didn't like what I had to say. We had conversation going on. So your ministry, even here, is your attention. I had a dairyman one time, and when the dairy, they work all the time, they're moving. And when they sit down, it's time to sleep. And so they come into church on Sunday morning, and they sit down, and they're sitting still. And I would get this. Right? They're not nodding in agreement. They're trying to keep themselves awake because their body is saying it's time to sleep. And they wanted to be there, but their body was saying it's time to sleep, and they had to fight it. The point is, we have ministry. Do you pray for one another during the week? Do we pray for each other? That's a ministry. Do we care for one another? Do we bear one another's burdens? I'm so thankful for Justin and Nicholas and all the work that they did in getting, and John, getting all of the music set up. And finally, can you actually hear the piano? Yes. The various things that how we got this building was an amazing thing, isn't it? And that's what we're celebrating today, what God has done in giving us this building. Why? Because we pulled together as a body, small that we are. And yet the Lord used each one of us. Why do you go to church? Because that's where God has called me to be and to do. Notice in our text, just to wrap it up, notice in our text, verses 6 through 9, there are prayers. What is the thing that we should be praying for? Praying for shalom, for peace, for prosperity, for the church, for the gospel, for the going forth of the Word of God. Lord, let there be unity and peace in the midst of the church so that we are effective in reaching out to the world. We live in a dark world, a sin-cursed world. And we have the hope of eternal life in Jesus Christ. We have the good news of Jesus Christ. There is hope. Death has been overcome through Jesus Christ. He rose from the dead. And He promises eternal life to those who believe in Him. We have hope. We have a purpose. And the purpose is to glorify God, to reveal what God has done. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Let those who love you prosper. Let shalom, let peace be within your walls. Psalm 67, the psalmist says, bless us, O Lord, that we might glorify you. Make us a blessing. Bless us that we may bless others. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Pray for the peace of the church, for the people of God. Secondly, verse 8, speak peace within you. Speak blessing. Do you know that when you sing during the worship service, you're blessing someone else? Even if your voice isn't working so well, and maybe, like me, I can't carry a tune in a bucket. But yet the Scripture says, teaching and admonishing one another in songs and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with melody in your heart to the Lord. Speak peace. Speak blessing to one another. Speak the Word of God to one another. Encourage one another. Be counselors to one another. You can. And then thirdly, seek the good of God's people. Verse 9. Because of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek your good. The purpose that God has given you on this earth is to be an instrument of the grace of God. That's why we name this church Grace Reformed Church. The grace of God is what saves us, and the grace of God is what He desires to spread out to us and to the world. Shall we pray? Father in heaven, we do acknowledge that there is no place like home. And our home is with you. And we thank you that our home is an eternal home. And we do thank you, Lord Jesus, for telling us and for preparing us, saying that you are preparing a place for us. We look forward to seeing that place with our eyes. And yet in this time, you've also given us a place here. This building, yes, but more importantly, the people of God, our family. Those who have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. We praise you and thank you that you have bound us together and you've called us together to worship you and to serve you. You've given us the right orientation that the center of the universe is you, not us. Forgive us for the times today, this week, where we lost sight of that and focused on ourselves and served our own wills. We're guilty of will worship. And so we ask for your forgiveness again. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you have died and rose again, that you've lived, you live for us, and you love us. And we pray that you would enable us to glorify you, that they would see Jesus.